And tonight I want us to look at integrity. And as I was going through my studies this past week, very early in the week, as a matter of fact, Psalm 101 really stood out to me as I was looking at it and noticing. And some of the things I want us to notice as we go through the study is how many times David in this particular psalm makes the statement, "I will." And then he follows it up with something else. Appreciate the songs that Caleb led tonight, because they had that idea, "I will do certain things. I'll wake the dawn with praises. I will call upon the Lord," and so forth. And these are songs of resolve. And as it is at the very beginning of this psalm, David talks about singing about things. And it's singing about the resolve that he has, the integrity he's going to exercise as a result of the things that he sees as being the foundational principles of who God is. And so we need to take a look at ourselves. We're drawing close to the conclusion of this year. And as we do so, it'd be really good for us to start having in mind some of those resolutions that we might make for this new year that's coming up, but also to examine ourselves and see, am I a person of integrity, or is integrity just something that I talk about but really don't exercise? And so if you're ready for your three words, I'm not going to have them on the screen except for these first two. Integrity, test, and then your third one is justice. That's found in the first verse. Integrity, test, and as it has in that first verse, justice. When we think about integrity, what the word integrity means is it's the idea of something that is wholesome, something that is not lacking anything, something that has real character and definition to it. It's not lacking in anything. And so what David is talking about in this particular psalm is about wholeness and having integrity. The word integrity is used when David will talk about he will walk in a perfect way, complete way. But that word perfect doesn't mean complete as we usually mean it, but it means that idea of integrity. He will walk with integrity. Also, test, to be able to look at ourselves, to measure ourselves, to examine ourselves and see if we do indeed hold up to the scrutiny of what God says. Justice is one of those terms that we use quite often about setting things right. And when we talk about having things set right, too often it's about the measurement that we have made in life instead of the measurement that God uses. So let's jump into this particular psalm and notice some of the things that David talks about. First, Psalm 101, verses 1 and 2. David says, "I will sing of mercy and justice." Some of your versions may have loving kindness and justice. "To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way," or a way of integrity. "Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart," or a heart of integrity, the ESV says. So what these verses are telling us from the very beginning is about what integrity actually looks like. This psalm was probably written when David was king. We know that because as it goes through, it's going to talk about how David has the power and the authority to destroy these different nations. And he's also going to talk about how it is that he will not allow certain people to be within his circle of counsel, and also not part of his reign or his regime, and even of his household. But he begins this psalm with saying that he's going to sing about God's justice and his loving kindness. And both of those things are things that should indeed give us praise. The first thing that causes integrity that this psalm points to is the idea of obedience that is driven by grace. We're going to do what God tells us to do because of the grace that's been shown to us. It actually causes us to sing. When you sing certain songs, there's a mindset that's attached to those things. Some of the songs we sang tonight were highly symbolic of certain principles about like walking on water and things such as that. But when we sing songs, it's a lot easier for us to sing songs about how loving God is, how gracious and grateful we are for God's grace in the songs that we sing. But singing about his justice may not always be one of the ones that's pleasant to us. David says he's going to sing about both of these things. And these are things that gives his heart truly to be moving toward a dedication to his God. It's important to realize that the things we sing about are the things that influence our character. And that if we are the kinds of people who are singing songs to our God, thinking about the songs that we sing to our God, if that is something that fills our house, then that is something that's going to lead to a change in our character. It's no surprise then that when people are listening to certain types of music, that it does influence them in a very negative way, not just with the words that are said, but the ideas that are behind it. And so we need to be careful about the things that we're singing and the things that are actually being absorbed into our heart that we're going to give praise about. Colossians 3 and verse 16, you remember, is one of those passages we turn to talk about instrumental music. And though it is something that helps us prove that point, that is not the main thrust of the passage. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That verse was not written just so that we might, solely for the purpose of us understanding, don't put musical instruments to your songs. That's not the main thrust of it. The main thrust of it is this: you sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And in the midst of singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, one of the things you're going to do is you're going to admonish one another. And you're going to tell one another about the things you should and should not be doing. Some of the songs we sing, like that talks about the judgment day of our Lord, some of these may even be sung in a minor key to not only give you the words of admonition, but also the tone of what it's like to be falling under the judgment of God. David says he's going to sing about both. And another reason to sing about both is this: they act as a check and balance on one another. If we're only singing and thinking about the loving kindness of God, it may be very easy for us to overlook sin and not deal with it the way that we should, the justice part of it. If we stray too heavily to the justice part of it, we may ignore some of the patience and kindness that should be shown to a person who may be very immature in the faith or just ignorant of the things of God and not show them very much mercy. David, as being a king, as being a ruler, knows that both of those things are just as important as one another. Neither one is more important than the other. They're both part of the character of God, and thus they're going to be a part of David's reign as well. He says, "To you, O Lord, I will sing praises." In verse 2 of Psalm 101, "I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." The way in which integrity is maintained is by very careful consideration and meditating upon the paths of life that we take. Notice again how it is that singing in verse 1 influences behavior in verse 2. Singing about certain things will help us to remember the path that we should be on. It will help us to look with those things with careful consideration and with joy. In Proverbs 4, I want us to look at these passages. Proverbs chapter 4 and chapter 5 present two very different images about those who consider their path and those who do not. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. "Ponder the path of your feet, meditate or dwell upon, think about the path of your feet, and let your ways be established." The ESV, I believe, says, "Then all your ways will be sure." In other words, you'll have sure footing. You won't stumble over anything. But if you carefully consider your paths, but when you get into chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, it talks about the adulterous woman. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. And so in life, we have paths that we can take and paths that we should avoid. But we need to think before we act. We need to pay careful consideration before we do something. The Bible tells us so many times, be careful, be patient, don't pass judgment on something too quickly, don't act rashly, think before you act. Because if you do not, you are bound to choose the wrong course of action. Acting hastily often comes from fear or anger or jealousy or some other negative trait. It never comes from a good place. Acting hastily never comes from a good place. Acting with patience and understanding is the way that God would have us to react. And so in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we're told, even in the Sermon on the Mount, about the choices that we make. And it talks about these two different paths. One that in verse 13 is the narrow gate that we're supposed to enter in by, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And the reason that many find it is because it's so easy to find. It doesn't take any thought. It doesn't take any intellect. It doesn't take any meditation. It doesn't take any type of discipline whatsoever. It only takes you doing what you want to do. And that's why it's so easy to find. Instead, he says in verse 14, "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who," and notice this at the end of the verse, "few are those who find it." That implies that you have to be looking for it. You don't just stumble across it. Integrity does not come by accident. Being a person of character does not come by accident. It doesn't come by merely going through a lot of things in life. It doesn't come by being successful. It doesn't come by any of those measurements. It comes by being purposeful about the steps that you take and being careful with those things. Back in Psalm 101, you notice that right here in the midst of these things, that David is going to make the statement, "Oh, when will you come to me?" in verse 2. When will you come to me? It's a long, arduous road, and it's one that may be fraught with a lot of difficulty, but we have to endure it and we have to be patient as we walk the course, knowing that we will be rewarded if we do not lose heart. Also in this section, we see that he's going to show this type of personal integrity that is going to be within his house. The true measurement of who we are is who we are when no one else is looking. That Paul reminded his brethren in Philippi in Philippians 2 and verse 12 that not just in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, when he talked about their obedience and their faithfulness. That's the true test of integrity and character, is who you are when no one else is looking. When we get into our homes, too often it's a shield where we don't think anyone else is now going to know who we are, where we work, where we worship. And we can let our guard down and we can just be whoever it is that we want to be in our home. And unfortunately, that reveals our true self that no one else sees, and it may not be who God wants us to be. David says that he is going to exercise himself in his home with integrity, because that's where his influence is going to be the most profound. And that's the kind of people we're supposed to be as well. So in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, when you see those things that are said to fathers, those things that are said to mothers, those things that are said to children, those things that are said to those individuals are not said just so that when people are in the environment around you, when you're out in public, that make sure people see these things. It's not about doing these things so much as it is being these things. We're supposed to be fathers who bring our children up in a way that's not going to cause them frustration. That we're supposed to love our wives as husbands. The women are supposed to respect their husbands. Children are supposed to be obedient to their parents. But it's not just the actions. It's about who you are. And that is seen in the home. So that is why you have passages like 1 Timothy chapter 3, where you have qualifications of elders and deacons. And it says that in these qualifications of elders and deacons, you're supposed to have children who are believers, children who are not accused of riot and insubordination and dissipation. And when you compare it to Titus, you see that these characteristics are things that, yes, publicly they're not going to be seen. But the reason they're not going to be seen publicly is because the elder and the deacons are supposed to be teaching their children in the home. To not pretend when they go into public, but to be these kinds of people. And the truest test of whether or not a person is qualified to be in one of those positions is when you view their children. What kind of fruit do they produce? Is it the kind of fruit that only pretends? You're going to see that pretty quick, because as soon as they leave the house, they're not going to be faithful anymore. But the truest test is when you see that these children remain faithful, because that's what they've been taught to be to their God. And so David says that he will not have unrighteousness within his house. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, or a heart of integrity. Verses 3 and 4, or 3 through 5 rather, of Psalm 101. Again, notice the "I will" statements. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. He says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. You remember Job 31, where Job makes this covenant with his eyes. He says, I've made this covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young maiden? And that's a statement that many of us know and remember, because it shows the kind of man that Job was, and the kind of integrity that he exercised. Here, David is saying the same thing, but we know that in David's life, he violated that very principle. And that when Bathsheba was on the housetop, he did look upon her and brought her to his own house. It would have been good if David had stuck by the statement, the covenant that he had made. Some of your versions that say, instead of saying, I will set nothing wicked, it says, I will set nothing worthless before my eyes. And I actually think that that's a much better translation of what's being talked about. Because it is wickedness that he's referring to, but he's referring to it in this way. There is nothing virtuous and there's nothing good about being wicked. There's nothing good about it. And if there's something that's worthless, I'm not going to spend my time on it. I'm not going to waste my time with it. I'm not going to set it before me because all it's going to do is weigh me down and distract me from what's most important. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Peter talks about the way in which we used to walk when we were walking the ways of the world. And notice that Peter uses some strong language in talking about the way in which they lived their lives. He said, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Verse 3 says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in lewdness." Here's some worthless things. Young people, here's some worthless things. Lewdness. Drunkenness. Revelries. Drinking parties. Abominable idolatries. All of these are worthless things. But Peter reminds us that in regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or destruction, and they'll speak evil of you. They're worthless things. You're not going to get anything out of it. It's not going to be rewarding. So David makes a resolution. I am not going to set anything worthless before my eyes. He also says that I am not going to know wickedness. I refuse to associate with it. I refuse to be around it. I refuse to let it into my home. I refuse to let it into my heart. I refuse to let it in my company and my circle. And I refuse to take counsel of anyone who engages in it. I will not know wickedness. A person who is wicked is not valuable to you as a counselor. Plain and simple. A person who is wicked is not valuable to you as a counselor. The evening news is not valuable to you as a counselor. Facebook and Twitter and all these are not valuable to you as a counselor. David says, I will know nothing of wickedness. People spend way too much time talking about and analyzing what somebody may have said on the news or what somebody may have said on Facebook or may have said on Twitter. Why not spend some of that time or most of that time or all of that time learning how to rightly divide the Word of God? Instead of meditating upon the hate speech that you hear everywhere in our society, why not meditate upon the good words that God has said to you about your reward and your blessings? Why not spend more time on that? As Peter said, we have spent enough of our past lifetime. As David says here, I will know nothing of wickedness. In Psalm 51, when David is giving that psalm about repentance over his sin with Bathsheba, he talks about God giving him again a steadfast heart. A steadfast heart comes from refusing, absolutely refusing to know anything of wickedness. It's not about being naive. That's not the point. But the point is, I'm not going to be consumed with it. I'm not going to be guided by it. I'm not going to be influenced by it. I'm not going to be touched by it. If it is around, it's not going to have a part in my life. None whatsoever. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust, it says in Romans. Make no provision. Do not give the devil an opportunity to take advantage of you. None whatsoever. Where does it start creeping in? Go back to verses 1 through 4. If you're worried about your children, here's a good place to start. What are they listening to when it comes to music? David says, I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing praises to God. What are they listening to? What are they watching on TV? I will know nothing of wickedness. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. What are they reading? What are they studying? What are they meditating on? What do they know more about than they know about the Bible? Because whatever that thing is they know more about than the Bible, that is a worthless thing that parents, we have allowed them to be consumed with. And that is not the right influence. The first and foremost priority for the Christian is what is right with our God. That's where we start. It's not something we wait till later. That's where they begin. Not where we want to get them to someday. That's where we are supposed to begin. And having homes of integrity will look like that. David makes some strong statements in verse 5 when he says, I will destroy. Not that I will put away. Not that I will consider. But he says, whoever slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. He didn't say, I will destroy his work. Him I will destroy. The one who is proud, the one who is haughty. David says, I will not endure. I will not put up with it. We need to understand a few basic principles. The reason that we have so much difficulty in avoiding temptation is because we've probably never made a stronger resolution as we should. Or maybe think of it this way. When you confess that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, you are confessing that He was your Savior, but also that He was your Lord. And Jesus on the day of judgment will not endure the haughty and the arrogant. And God will destroy the wicked and the one who slanders. Again, as we have in Matthew chapter 12, we need to be very careful about the things that we say, because it says, even as in our memory verse, that it's from the heart that we say the things that we say. And so if we have these evil things in our heart, they're going to show themselves. And so what I need to do is this. When I know that it's easy for me to say things that are not right, when it's easy for me to be proud and arrogant in the things that I say, when it's easy for me to slander someone else or to talk bad about other people, this is what I need to consider. That's something that's coming from my heart. And I need to make a very strong statement to myself. I will not put up with it any longer. And that's the resolve that I have to say to my heart. I will not put up with it any longer. And the reason that I can't put up with it any longer here is because, quite honestly, brethren, we shouldn't be putting up with it from one another either. We're not supposed to endure that. It's supposed to be stopped. The works that are done, David says, I'm going to destroy that. Sin needs to be destroyed. That's the kind of resolve that David, as a leader, was supposed to have. Men, as leaders in your home, take to heart the lesson that David is talking about as far as being a leader. Don't put up with it. Don't allow it. Don't give it room to breathe. Destroy it when you see it. Because if you do not, it will grow and it will spread and it will fester and it will eventually destroy. Back in Proverbs chapter 16, the Bible has a lot to say about the haughty and the arrogant. Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. The verse we know that says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. It's easy to look at the prize that we may gain by the actions that we undertake, by joining in with others. But the Bible tells us it's better to have a little bit with those who are humble than to divide the spoil with those who are proud. In passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you can see how a person can even become arrogant about how permissive they are. That they had in the congregation a man who had his own father's wife. And Paul reminds him that this is the kind of wickedness that you don't even see out in the world. And so Paul says this, I'm not going to put up with it. So when you come together along with my spirit, remember what Paul said to do with such a man? Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. And so serious is Paul about this matter, he says, you don't even keep company, don't even eat a meal with that person. Do not give him the hint whatsoever that you're okay with what he's doing. None whatsoever. That's strong language. But that's what integrity looks like. And it's not easy. No one says it is. But if we don't make those kinds of decisions each and every day, if we can't raise ourselves up each and every day with a resolution, I'm going to sing about God's grace, His loving kindness, and His justice. That's going to be the thing that fills my heart and gives me reason to be thankful to my God. Then I'm not going to allow these types of things within my home so that I can show the right kind of example before others. And when I see these things, I'm going to stop them before they ever get out of hand. We also know that verses 6 through 8 of Psalm 101, that David's going to kind of wrap up his resolutions when he says in verse 6, that my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell in my house. He who lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Again, because he's talking about the city of the Lord, tells us some of where David was at in his life, most likely as the king at this particular point. So let's go back through some of those resolutions. Notice how many times David says, I will. Verse 1, I will sing. Twice he says that. Verse 2, I will behave wisely. Also verse 2, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes or worthless before my eyes. Verse 4, the end, I will not know wickedness. Verse 5, twice he says, I will destroy and I will not endure. Verse 8, I will destroy the wicked of the land. David was resolute. And one of the things that he was resolute about is this, is that just as strongly as David was opposed to those people who acted wickedly, David was going to show that type of honor to those who are faithful. David says, the people I'm going to surround myself with who are going to give me counsel, who are going to be part of my household, that are going to give me direction in life, are going to be those people who are faithful. If you fall away from the Lord, you fall away from me, is what David says. But if you are faithful to the Lord, we're in good company with each other. I will honor those. Those are the ones I give honor. It is something that should never be on the lips of brethren. When I've heard brethren praise somebody in the world more than they do their own brethren about a particular topic, that is not right. It's not appropriate. If our brethren are giving good, godly counsel, there is no one in the world that you should be praising more than them, because that came from the mouth of God before it ever came forth from their lips. David says, I will honor the faithful. They will be the ones who provide me counsel and guidance through my life. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Again, the writer of Proverbs, the wise man, has something to say about this as well. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools, it says, will be destroyed. What this is talking about is, who is it who's mentoring us and guiding us and teaching us the way that we think? David says again in verse 7 that I will maintain a pure home. That resolution like Joshua made in Joshua 24 and verse 15. Probably several of you have a plaque in your house where it says that very phrase. It asks, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That should be a whole lot more than just a plaque on the wall. That should be the standard, the banner, the battle flag that we have as we go through life. As for me and my house. And parents, you have the right to make that decision for your home. You have the obligation before God to make that decision for your home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When our children know that I am not going to deviate from that pattern, that I'm going to walk that line, and so are you, you start that path early, because that's the path that will lead to eternal life for not only you, but for them as well. And so in Romans 12 and verse 9, again, Paul uses strong language to talk about the way in which we should think about evil. When he says in Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. The word abhor has the idea of something that's an abomination. That is something that is so detestable that when you see it, when you smell it, when you're around it, it causes you to retract with a visceral response. That's how evil is supposed to be to us. It's repulsive to us. So abhor those things which are evil and cling to those things which are good. And lastly, he says, I'm going to do this early. I will start the day early. I will begin early. You know, as we're in this election cycle, we hear about people that the elected officials, on day one, this is what I'm going to do. They're talking about early, because that's priority for them. These are the things that are most important to me, and so these are the things I'm going to institute on day one. This is what David says he's going to institute on day one. I'm going to remain diligent to destroy wickedness in the land. Would that we'd be blessed with leaders who would say the same thing. What a great place this would be. David, so long as he followed this, was something that the land was blessed and the people were blessed. David knew the promises that God had made, that if you have a nation that forsakes God, God's going to destroy that nation, period. Doesn't matter what name they went by or how long they've been in existence. If you forsake the ways of God, God will destroy it. David knew that. And so he wanted to lead the land in the right way. In Proverbs 11 and verse 27. Proverbs 11 and verse 27. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. So what is it that we get up each day looking for? Do we get up each day anticipating that we're going to notice and see those things that are good and seeking after that? Or do we wake up each day thinking this is another day where I'm going to see nothing but evil? Maybe it would be good to begin by not looking at what's going on in the world. And maybe begin the day in prayer, as Jesus did. Begin the day studying and reading some of God's Word. Or as David said at the beginning of this psalm, maybe begin the day singing praise to our God. Maybe that would be a much better way to begin our day. And lastly, 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. As Peter talks about the coming of the day of the Lord, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Beginning early points to the idea of diligence, knowing that Jesus may return tonight, He may return tomorrow. Getting up tomorrow morning in anticipation of the Lord's return and being confident in that, that's a good way to walk. And so the question I'm going to leave with you tonight is, are you a person of integrity? It's hard to take as strong a stance as we should from time to time, but as we're reminded tonight in this particular psalm, this is what God is looking for in His people, and especially those of us who would be in a position of leadership, that we need to exercise that type of discipline and not put up with the things that would cause any of us to go astray. And so if that's something that you've been struggling with, if that's something that you need to change, if you need some help in that, some guidance on how to do those things, let us help you. That's what we're here to do. As together we stand and sing this song, won't you please come if we can help in any way.